It's good to see you all tonight, and as you can note from the psalm here, we're going to be studying about kindness. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great towards us." Now, as Brother L.A. had mentioned in his lesson, that when we study the fruits of the Spirit, we are studying characteristics of who we ought to be as Christians. God's Word is not encouraging us to pretend to be a certain way or to act a certain way, but to actually be this, to be kind as we are studying now at this hour. The character is not what we look like, but who we actually are. So I ask you, are you a kind person? You know, most people tend to think that they are. In doing some research for this lesson on the internet, I noticed that there were some surveys done, some kindness surveys, and I found that to be quite interesting. Most the surveys revealed that when people answer the questions, they come up with the data that most think they are kind, and most think that's normal for them. However, they think unkindness is normal for most everybody else. And so if you've been wondering what's wrong with the person to the right of you or the left of you, well, you fit that personality profile quite well. Most of us feel that kindness is something that we've got licked because of who we compare our kindness to. Now, truth be told, mankind knows how to be unkind. There's no doubt about it. When you study history, you can realize the depth of darkness that resides in man's heart. It almost seems to have no bounds. You can study the pages of the Old Testament, and there you can read of some of the idolatry that took place. Now, of course, we know there is no other God but God. And so the idols were essentially inventions of man's mind. They're a reflection of his heart. And they show man's imaginations, his desires, his lusts, his passions, and also how brutal man can be. There was a god in the Old Testament named Molech, and children, babies were sacrificed to this god by the thousands for hundreds of years. How sad. You know, God was so surprised that twice he said in the book of Jeremiah, that he never thought this would enter his mind, that men could do this, that they could be so unkind even to the innocent. You know, we still kill children today. We just dress it up a little bit. We do it in the mother's womb, called abortion. It's done by the millions. What's really sad, though, is you look in there in the Old Testament, and you see that even God's people, the Israelites, would adopt this pagan practice and allow their children to be melted upon the arms of Molech. It's terrible. It's terrible. Now, a lot closer to home and a lot closer in time, in 1487, not many miles from here, there was a civilization called the Aztecs. And there was a time that they held a four-day sacrifice to their gods, not of animals or of produce, but human sacrifice. And what they did is they gathered all these regional tribes, other tribes around, and they led them like cattle to the slaughter, brought them up these very tall temples, and there cut the hearts out of their bodies and kicked their heartless, lifeless bodies down from the top of the temple. They did this for 4 days until 80,400 people were killed. And when you read of this, the way it all worked out, these shifts of priests working four at a time on these murdering tables, and when you do the math, it averages out to about 14 murders per minute for 4 days straight. The savageness, the darkness, the passion for them to work with such ferociousness and the speed in cutting out the hearts of individuals and then tossing them aside. Yes, it is without dispute. Man knows how to be unkind. He knows it quite well. Now, when we compare our kindness to that, yes, we're all very kind. Indeed, the rank atheist today in this country is very kind when he's compared to that. But Paul warned us about comparing yourselves with yourselves. What we have to do is go to the Bible and compare our kindness with it and to see if there's some more work that could yet still be done. Our term here in the text is krestates, which means kindness or moral goodness. Strong's defines it as useful and serviceable. As Brother Elliot again also mentioned, a lot of these things are overlapping. You know, some have called this love in action. Of course, though, love is an action, at least biblical love is. It is a helpful action. It's more than just being nice. It is working nice. I found this interesting. This F.F. Bruce had said about krestos, which is connected to our word here. He said it appears as a spelling variant for Christos. And that's interesting because Christos is the Greek word. It's a noun. It is Christ. And you see how closely related it is to the word for useful, suitable, or kind. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness," there's our word, "humility, meekness, long-suffering." There in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're going to come back to that verse towards the end of our study. In Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" This is the same word here that is used. Krestates is the same word that is being used here in Romans 2 and verse 4 and Romans 11 verse 22. We see it's a gracious spirit. It's a deep, genuine concern for one another. It is having a spirit of compassion and a spirit of mercy. So true kindness is not pretending to be concerned or it goes beyond the play-acting sighs and simulated sorrows. It gets involved to the point that it costs us something. I think we're going to notice that as we look at kindness illustrated in the Bible. We're going to look at least three different illustrations here of it being done that we might learn lessons of kindness and again compare ourselves to that. Are we kind? The first one comes from the illustration of David, a man after God's own heart. And we'll be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, to look an example of this kindness of David. Before we go into the text, bear with me a moment. I'm going to give you some context to it. Have you ever been involved in a family feud or a family spat? Or maybe you have seen that or witnessed that, perhaps at the congregation or in some of your relatives. It gets sad sometimes because eventually it almost spins out of control where it's no longer really about what it was originally. And the children sometimes are raised to know, I don't know why mom or dad doesn't like this person. I just know that they don't. And it gets sad how it can get so twisted. Biblically speaking, they're with Edom, the Edomites, and the Israelites. They were perpetual enemies. And again, how did that take place? Well, generation after generation, one that was an Edomite, when they would raise the children, they were teaching them, you know, why is it that we don't like Israel? They might tell their children, well, here's the reason why. Long ago, there was your grandfather Esau and Jacob. And Jacob did him wrong. And Jacob stole from him. And so this hatred continues to be festered and fostered throughout the generation line. In fact, in the book of Amos, God said that it was an old hatred. It became a grudge. Well, here in our text, we know that David was one that was on the run from Saul for a long time. If anyone had a right to hold something against someone, it would have been David against Saul. And yet we see that he had a different type spirit, willing to let that past be in the past. And in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 9, it says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him,'" notice, here's our word, "'kindness for Jonathan's sake.' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there still not someone of the house of Saul of whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" His name is Mephibosheth. And David was going to call him, and we'll read that in just a moment in verse 6. Now, again, think about this. David was one that, though Saul had sought him perpetually to try and inflict harm upon him, after Saul had died, and later on as he was deceived by the individual that brought the information, he thought that this individual had killed Saul, David put that individual to death. David was always looking for ways in which to uphold the authority of Saul because he was God's anointed at the time. He showed kindness towards Saul and his house. And so now in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, what's he going to say? "I never liked your granddaddy. Let me tell you, he did me wrong and I'm coming after you now." No. He says, "Do not fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake and restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now that kind of goes against the norm of the day. I mean, most monarchs, when they have taken control, they've taken power, they try and wipe out the existing or the previous lineage, the previous family, that they might not, that there wouldn't be any conflict of interest, that they couldn't raise a revolt and take power back. But David does the opposite. He said, "Here's everything that Saul had. It's yours. It's yours." Wow. That's some kindness. David even calls it there in verse 3, the kindness of God. Did you notice that at least three times here in this text, David refers to showing kindness to the house of Saul, Saul's house. You see, when you show kindness to one's family, you show that kindness to the head of that family. The congregation there in Franklin has been so kind to my family since we've had these three babies. And they were kind even before then. But since these three babies, they've been wonderful in babysitting and helping out with chores around the house, bringing meals. They've showered our children with gifts galore, clothes, diapers, toys, coupons for all the diapers you could have, love and hugs. And when they show that kindness to my family, they're showing that kindness to me. They're showing that to me. The same is true in the house of God, in the family of God. When we show kindness to His family, we show kindness to God. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I might also add, as well as we're turning there, this congregation here has been so very kind to me and my family, supporting me so well through the years. That support has certainly been very helpful in helping my children, raising my children, my family, my wife. We are in your debt as well. In Matthew 25, there in verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" You did it to me. See, the Lord is saying, when you've shown this kindness to my house, you have shown, in a sense, kindness to me. You've been good even to me. And the Bible tells us to show such kindness to the house of God. Now, I realize sometimes that means we have to correct, as it has been stated already in Brother L.A.'s sermon. You know, I told the brethren when before the children were born that we're going to need their help even when it comes to the disciplinary things, because our kids outnumber us. You know, there's only one on my lap, one on Julie's lap, and somebody else has got to have the other one. And you know, there's going to be a time when they get right about this age, you know, a year, year and a half, even a little bit younger than that, where they're going to need to learn the word no. And they're going to need to learn that there's some pain associated with that word. And that sometimes they're going to need a spanking. And I told the brethren, I said, "Look, you're not going to hurt our feelings if you feel our child has been out of line and you need to spank them. Because we've got, you know, all of our hands full. We're going to need your help in doing that." And there's been some that have been kind enough to do that for us. When you know, I'm in the pulpit and Julie's certainly outnumbered then. You know, there's been brethren that have been kind of, and I know that's difficult. It's much easier to give a toy. But sometimes they don't learn the lesson of respecting their elders as they ought to. They need to learn to respect their parents, but it needs to go beyond that. They need to learn to respect their elders. And so they must receive discipline even from someone that's not of their own home. That's showing kindness to me and my family. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5, it says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." That's a strong word, scourging. But he does this because he loves them and wants to bring them about to a better state. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." The Lord is saying there's times when, even among my family, there's going to be brethren that need some chastening, some disciplining. And when you do that, you're showing kindness because it yields the peaceable fruit unto righteousness. So we need to show kindness to the house of God. But let us notice further another illustration of kindness that will challenge us as well. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll learn another lesson from the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, it's sad that some today have spiritualized this text so badly that they miss the meaning of what Jesus was trying to get across. You know, some will refer to the inn as the church and the two denarii as, you know, faith and baptism, or just some type of general entrance into the church. Or some will refer to the Samaritan as a Christian picking up the weary soul, leading him to the church, or Christ himself doing so. But really, this is just a parable with a simple message to give an answer to a simple question. Verse 29. One wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so with that, Jesus launches into this parable. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Most of the Jews understood that the phrase neighbor had a more of expanded meaning than just the person that lived next door to them. They understood that to refer to every other Jew. They were my neighbor. That was their scope. Pharisees would have understood it to mean that every other Pharisee was my neighbor. That's my scope. It was a little bit smaller. Now, Jesus is going to show that that was an incorrect mindset. And he gives an illustration. Here's a priest that has come down the road. And he sees this man who has been beaten, who has been stripped of his clothing, and he's half dead. I mean, he's on the brink of dying. And this priest comes, sees him, and walks around the other way. Most logical individuals that see that and say, that's wrong. They shouldn't be that way. He shouldn't do that. Well, then, verse 32, a Levite. It seems that he might be a little more promising because he comes and it says he looks. So he takes one step forward, but then with that, two steps back. Because he apprises the situation, sees what is going on, and still passes by on the other side. Now, what Jesus is going to say next, the audience would have been totally unprepared for. A Samaritan would come onto the scene and help this individual. Let's read that, verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" He goes above and beyond in taking care of this individual that is wounded. Now, like I said, they would not have liked this. They would have seen this as a non-Jew, or, you know, we might say a non-Christian. Here's someone on the outside showing how those on the inside should have been acting. They would not have thought that was a kind parallel. But he sees this man in the ditch and he goes to him, takes care of him. And Jesus says in verse 36, "So which of these do you think was his neighbor? To whom who fell among the thieves?" And they answered correctly, "The one that showed mercy on him." You know, sometimes the kindness of those on the outside teach us lessons on how we ought to be on the inside. You know, my wife, she works one day a week at a dialysis clinic. She's a dietitian. We actually call that her day off. We kind of jokingly call it, you know, she gets to go out and be with some other adults for a day. It refreshes her. One day she came home and she told me, "There's this really interesting story I got to share with you." And I said, "What is that?" And she said, "Well, someone on dialysis is going to be receiving a kidney from a live donor." And I said, "Well, explain that to me. Why is that so remarkable?" She said, "Most donors are usually dead. They're passed on. And so they're on the organ donor list, and that's how they get a kidney. But this is from a live donor, someone that doesn't even know the individual that they're donating a kidney to." I thought, wow, that is quite challenging. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would do that with my kidneys. I'm challenged by the kindness of one on the outside is showing. Here's another example. A wealthy family from Memphis. This is a true story. Sean and Leanne Towie. They noticed a young black homeless man. young man. And they asked him to live with them. He becomes essentially a part of their family, goes to school with their children. His name is Michael Orr. He goes on to become a famous football player in the NFL. That story goes on to become a famous movie called The Blind Side. Now, to me, the remarkable part is not so much that he went into the NFL, but rather that here was an individual or a family that saw someone else that was in need who wasn't even the same color as they were, and yet they brought them into the home. Again, I'm challenged by that kind of kindness. Just as they must have been challenged by the kindness of this Samaritan, who they would have perceived was on the outside, showing towards this individual that needed his help. And Jesus says this very, very chilling words at the end, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Like I said at the beginning, kindness ought to cost us something. It ought to be a sacrifice. And here this individual was willing to go above and beyond to meet the need. Now, let me go ahead and mention this in passing. At times what may hold us back from showing such acts of kindness is because we think that it may be perceived as a religious endorsement of one's false beliefs. And let me say, if that's the case, then don't do it. While we can be respectful, and while we can be nice, at the same time, we are not to contribute to spiritual darkness. The same Lord that gave this parable here of this good Samaritan also said in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman that you don't know who it is you worship. And salvation is of the Jews. And so Jesus did not clearly, he clearly did not teach unity and diversity. He was the last one to teach religious tolerance, but the first to teach every man is my neighbor. However, you and I probably both know that most kind deeds are just that. They're kind deeds, and they reflect how Christ has been kind to us all. Now let us go to this illustration. Jesus Christ, the very manifestation of the kindness of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. There it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Now, if you might have thought this lesson was challenging enough to this point, this really brings it to a whole new level. It's beyond dispute that Jesus was kind to us, but how kind was that kindness? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. And notice 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we were enemies, he was still kind to us and good to us. Now, does he expect that of us? Let's turn now to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Notice verse 27 with me and following. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good." That's the idea of kindness. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Now stop there for just a moment. What the Lord is saying here is that he recognized that Christians don't corner the market on kindness. That even pagans know how to be kind to other pagans. And even sinners know how to be kind to other sinners. Those that are evil can know how to be kind to those of their family that are evil, or those that are friends at work that are evil. The Lord recognizes that truth. So what sets us and the Lord apart from them? It's that we'll do good to even our enemies. He goes on to say there in verse 34, "If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High." Listen to this, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Yes, it may be one thing to give a kidney to a stranger, but it's a whole other thing to give your life for your enemy. And that's exactly what Christ did. And he did it for a whole world of them, didn't he? Yes, he has every right to ask us to be kind to our enemy. He did it first. He paved the way, didn't he? And so we look through these illustrations here. We see that we are to show kindness to the house of God. That's showing kindness to God Himself. We ought to be kind to even those that we do not know, those that come across our path. They're our neighbor. And we ought to be even kind to those that are our enemies. Now that may mean that your kindness may be met with a kick in the teeth at times. That our best intentions may be misunderstood or misconstrued. Friends, listen, when we became a Christian, gone are those days that we gave to get. No longer are we to be kind to be complimented back. Those days are done. We see that the kindness of God was extended to those that were dead set against Him. He was His enemies. He paved the way for all of us. And that's the challenging part. Now we ask ourselves that question again, am I kind? Am I kind even to my enemies? I mean, just take a few seconds and think about your enemies and how you may show kindness to them. Now, if you get 10 or 15 invites to dinner tonight, you probably know that you're in a little trouble, I guess. But, the truth is, perhaps in time showing such kindness, they may not be your enemies for long. Am I a kind person? While I may never cut out the heart of a man's body and kick their lifeless body down, I still may be way off from biblical kindness. And no doubt I could spend my life perfecting that, working on that. There was a friend of mine who's much more versed in biblical Hebrew and Greek, and he was sharing with me one time. He said, that word grace, it literally, in its most basic meaning, is kindness. It's kindness. And that makes sense because most people in the world feel that our kindness must be earned. They deserved it in some way. They're my friend, they're my family, they're really nice to me, or they're really cool, and they're really popular, and so they've earned our kindness in some way. And that's why most people of the world don't show kindness to their enemies, because that, in their mind, are the furthest ones off from deserving it. you and I must be reminded that we were light years away from earning the kindness of Christ. Let us learn to be like Him, to walk as He walked, and to do as He did. It's His kindness that gives me the opportunity to be forgiven of my sins and be accepted into His family, the greatest family, the family of God. It removes my guilt. It enables me to be remade, refashioned, and reformed into His likeness. Wouldn't you like to know such kindness? Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You can know the kindness of God. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You know, that was kind of Him to say that. It opened up the way in which salvation could be realized for sinners, for those that were lost. And if you obey that simple plan, you'll be saved. If you are a Christian and you've turned away from the Lord, you too can also be one that will know His kindness as He gives you another time, another opportunity to make your life right, to repent of your sin, and to know His kindness by being forgiven of your sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?